All right. Well, for my friends out there who grew up in church, he is risen. All right. For those that didn't go to church like me, happy Easter. I cannot believe that we're here and that we got folks standing in the back here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ here at the South Lebanon Community Center. It seemed like a year and a half ago that this day would never get here. And then 10 minutes ago, I'm like, is it too late for me to leave this building? I can't believe it's here. So I'm just so excited that, you know, this has been a dream for many of us for many years. And although I just want to dive in right now and share the good news of Jesus Christ with you, I want to take a couple minutes to let you know who I am, kind of where we came from, and why is there a Village Community Church here starting off this morning. A little bit about myself. I've been a pastor at a church called Rivers Crossing Community Church for the past 4.5 years. It's a church that has been meeting in King's High School during that time. And then today, Rivers Crossing Community Church has moved into a new home, the movie theater across from the Great Wolf Lodge. So we got Rivers Crossing moving into their new facility today on Easter. We've got Village Community Church opening up here on Easter as well. So it's a big day for both campuses of Rivers Crossing as well as Village Community Church. But during my time at Rivers Crossing, I spent really the majority of my time down here in South Lebanon through a couple. Our office space was here, number one, so every day I would drive here and just be a part of the community. I've been part of an organization called Joshua's Place, as well as a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, which helps people walk away from addictions and into a life of freedom. And so I've been a part of this community for about 4.5 years now. I have felt extremely welcomed to be a part of it. And quite frankly, I've fallen in love with South Lebanon and the Village. And a year and a half ago is the way that God works. God said, Jeff, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go plant a gospel-centered church in the Village of South Lebanon. And this is what I said, really? Me? Why would you want me to do that? Where do you want me to do that? But God confirmed that over and over in my heart that this is what he has called me to do, along with a group of 25 people. Some of us which live in the community here. Myself, I live 2.5 miles up the road in Kings Mills. So got a blend of folks who feel called to start a new church here. And I think that raises the question, well, why another church? Aren't there 6 churches already in the Village? Well, yes, there are. There are 6 churches already in South Lebanon. I've had the opportunity to meet with a couple of the pastors. I think we've got great pastors in this community. I think we got great churches in this community. But from talking to the pastors in this community, what I've determined, that less than 10% of the people that live in South Lebanon actually attend church on a regular basis. It's probably closer between 5 and 7%. So that tells me there's need for another church. And especially like a day like today where I get to share the wonderful news of Jesus about not just his life and his death, but about his resurrection, is that that's a message that I believe that needs to get out there. It's a message that needs to be heard. And so we're thankful that we're starting today, that we're kicking things off today. And I want to share with you just a verse from Scripture that tells you a little bit about who we are. Probably on the screen behind me, you'll see our vision statement that says, ordinary people seeking extraordinary lives. And this gives you a little idea of who we think we are and kind of what God's called us to be. It's our vision statement. And it comes from a passage in Scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, I believe, and anybody who's a part of the Village believes that, you know, we're just common. We're just ordinary people. I think when I look out here, guess what I see? Just a bunch of ordinary people. No offense. But I think, you know, we're just a bunch of ordinary people. We may look different. I've got plaid on today. Some of you have stripes on today. We may dress different. We may talk different. We may live in different places. We may have different jobs. You know, I'm looking at Bob who greeted you today. He's a roofer. Randy, who's back there running our slideshow today, he's an IT guy. I'm a pastor. I look at Elizabeth, who works at McDonald's. My wife, Sarah, here is a drug dealer. I mean, pharmaceutical sales. You always get nervous when you ask somebody what they do for a living, and they say, pharmaceutical sales. She's in pharma. We all have different jobs. We're all different, but I think we share one thing. We're all common. We're all ordinary people, but when we encounter Jesus Christ, he turns us into something extraordinary. He gives us a life that maybe goes from a life that doesn't have any hope to a life that has hope. That when we are touched by Jesus and we make a commitment to follow him, that he just takes our life, which is sometimes, man, I'm just getting by. And then he takes it into, man, I am enjoying this life. That it's a life of joy, that's a life of freedom, that's a life of peace. And so that's kind of a little bit about who we are. If you come back next week, which I hope you will, you get to hear a little bit more of who we are. But right now, it's Easter Sunday, and it's time for us to dive into the Word and really recognize what we're here to celebrate. So if you have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, this is the Bible that I preach from. It's the NIV translation. We have the exact same Bible out at the info desk. They're free. Pick one up on your way out. So if you don't have a Bible, or maybe you have a translation that's a little bit older, you're like, I can't understand these words, thou, thou, shall not, or something like that, you can have one of these. It's a little easier to read. So you can pick one up. But if you have a Bible, flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have one of these Bibles, it's on page 1154. And, you know, the message, the Easter message today really is, it's a message that defines Village Community Church, what we're all about. It's a message, though, that defines bigger than that. It defines Christianity. The message today is what being a Christian is all about. And so I'm going to share some passages here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just a heads up, and then we're going to head over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and really, you know, this is the message of Easter, and then really I think what's important is, what does that do for us, and how does that impact our lives? And we're going to learn about that in 1 Peter, but the message is this, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." There's a really important word in verse 2, the word if. "By this gospel you have been saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." All of us, man, we're on a different spiritual journey. You hear that word, that phrase out there a lot of times. But what all that means is, you know, your life circumstances, they're different than mine. You're going to have different obstacles to get over than I am. Your relationships are going to look different. We're all kind of on a different point in our relationship with Jesus if we have one. But my guess is we probably all fit in, and what this passage kind of tells me, we all fit into probably three buckets, though. Some of us here this morning, we're just bursting, man. We're ready. When that song came on this morning, "My God's Not Dead, He's Surely Alive," I just want to sing it and worship it because you've heard the gospel message, which you're about to hear in verses 3 and 4, and you've received it, you believe it, and you're holding on to it today. Like, you believe in it as much today as you did 10 years ago or as much as you did yesterday, if that's when you first believed it. And then it's also saying, there's some of us maybe who've heard this message, but we haven't really held on to it. That at one time, we believed it, that it made sense to us, and maybe for a season of time, maybe we went to church for a while. We're like, man, I like Jesus, I'm going to give him a try, and it sounds good. But somehow we haven't held on to this gospel message. And so I bet you there's a lot of us in this room who fall into that bucket, where at one point in our life, we were enthralled, maybe in love with Jesus, but for whatever reason, today, we sit here, we're like, you know, maybe I'm not really wholly firmly grasping on to this gospel message. Maybe following Jesus wasn't as important to me today as it was back then. And then there's some of us who are like me for the first 30 years of my life. You've never heard the gospel message. You're about to hear it for the first time. And some of you have heard it and you haven't received it. You still have lots of questions about Jesus. And I was that way for 31 years until I went to a church service something like this. There had to be 5,000 people there, so it was a little bit bigger. I think we only have 4,000 here this morning. But so you fall in one of those three buckets. And so wherever you are in those buckets, my encouragement is today, and what we want to do today is we want to open our hearts to allow God to speak to us. Because God wants to speak to each one of us here this morning. He has a message for each one of us here this morning. And this is the gospel message, verse 3 and 4. If you're only going to memorize two verses in Scripture, these two would be a good one to pick. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And here's the gospel, guys, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning, that Christ died for our sins. And so I want to break it down just a little bit because I want to make sure we're all on the same page and we all understand it before we talk about what that means for us. But the passage says that Christ died for our sins. What that means is that each one of us in this room, and I'll be first in line, that I'm not perfect. I never will be perfect. That there are points in my life, really for 31 years, that I turned my back on God, that God said, you know, this is probably how you should live, Jeff. And I said, no, thank you. I'm going to go this way. And sins means we've all done that. All of us have kind of heard, you know, we know what we're supposed to do, what's right, but we don't do it. We just live outside the standards that God has set for us, and Scripture calls that sin. And there's consequences to that sin in our life. It means that I had a fractured relationship with the God who created me. That because God is what we call holy, that he can't interact with the likes of me who aren't holy. He wants to. He still loves me, but God can't, what we say is, abandon his holiness in order to be with sinful man. So there needed to be a solution. So God chose a solution. He said, you know what? I'm going to allow my son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin, which is death. So rather than me having to die both a physical and spiritual death, God the Father said, I'm going to let my son take care of that for you. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried, meaning he stopped breathing. There was one, you know, this wasn't just a play that was being put on, but when those nails went in his hand and when they shoved the spear in his side, he was dead. He stopped breathing and they put him in the grave. But as the Scriptures predicted, and what happened and what we're going to celebrate and focus on here this morning is that he wasn't dead any longer. After 3 days, he rose again. His heart started beating. His lungs started working. He was new. He was born again. He was raised back to life. And that's what the gospel message is. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 5 through 8, he says, what he wants to say here is, you know, hey, just don't believe me, but listen what happened after Jesus came back to life. He said, then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of them who were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. What Paul's trying to say is, you know, there's evidence for faith in the resurrection. That what he's saying is, don't just believe me. I'm saying this morning, just don't believe me, but know that we have God's word, we have Scriptures, which scholars would say is the most reliable document we have, that what's written in there is true. It doesn't mean you have to believe it, but the words written in here today were the words that were written a couple thousand years ago. They're saying, hey, Jesus, when he came back to life, he appeared not only to Mary at the tomb, but he appeared to the 12 apostles. Not only that, he let 500 people see him. And those people went around saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. That's why we're here 2,000 years later, and I'm on stage saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. And so if you're coming here this morning, you're like, I don't know if I believe. I'm still a skeptic. And one thing for sure is, that's okay. This is the place for you. It's good to be here. I was a skeptic for 31 years. But what it's saying is that there is evidence for our faith. At the same time, I know it's not my job to convince you. That it's really God's job is the one who reveals to us that the message of the life, the death, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. I mean, for most of my life, I didn't believe it. I really didn't know it. But if someone would talk to me about it, I would have just argued with them and would have told them why their faith wasn't real. But one day, God just came in and said, it's real. And maybe he's going to do that to some of us here this morning. We came in doubting. And maybe he's already doing that to you. Maybe you're sitting here going, I thought this guy was a whack job. He's talking about someone who died on a cross for my sins, was buried and raised again. But for whatever reason, what I'm saying here this morning to you is sounding like it makes a lot of sense. Allow that to happen. That may be God working in your life here this morning. First Peter, chapter 1. And this is where we're going to stay. We're really only going to read one verse, but we'll be here for about 20 minutes. It's a really good verse, trust me. Because the message of Jesus, the good news, the gospel, whatever you want to call it, is it's more than just a fact that we agree with, but it's a reality that changes our lives. It has an impact on our lives, and in, and it calls out a response that we should have to it. And that's what Peter is showing us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If you have a Bible, the words "living hope," go ahead and circle those. As well, you know, I did, and I didn't die, so it's okay to write in your Bible, so you're good to go. But circle the words "living hope," because we're going to get to those in a few minutes here, but I want to break this down. The first sentence says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Peter, when he's talking about the resurrection, I don't think it's a coincidence that the first thing out of his mouth is praise. You know, when Peter thinks about Jesus raising from the dead and what that meant for him, his first response is, "Praise be to God that he didn't leave us, you know, without hope. Praise be to God that he loved us so much that he was willing to send his son." And that really is probably a good thing for us. Our first response when we think about the resurrection here this morning on Easter Sunday is, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I have hope. Thank you, God, that I can have life. Thank you, God, that you didn't allow me to have to pay the consequences of my actions, but you intervened even though you didn't have to." And at the end of that sentence, you see an exclamation point. That's not a Greek word. That's not a Hebrew word. That's the only way that we could translate into our language just how enthusiastic Peter was. He wasn't saying, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." No, he was saying, "Praise be to the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, because he sent his son to save us and to redeem us." There's emotion behind it. If we're sitting here, we're thinking about what God did for us, there ought to be something stirring inside of us. If it is not stirring inside of us already, hopefully God's going to be stirring you up before you leave here today. He should be stirring up this praise and this emotion that God, the universe, who created us and loved us, went to the fullest extent sacrificing his own son for us, and that his son proved to be who he was because he walked out of that grave. There is emotion behind it. That's when we worship. You know, I know it's our first time together, but we're going to sing two more songs. We're going to really sing one more, man. Go for it on that last song. When we sing, "Jesus paid it all," Jesus paid it all. We should be shouting that from the top of our lungs. My God's not dead. He's surely alive. Man, I love Peter. He is just awesome. He is full of emotion. He wants to transfer that into us and our knowledge that we ought to have a passionate, emotional relationship with God, because God's not dead. God is alive. God wants to be a part of our lives. Oh, I'm just warming up, man. Wait, I'm going to have to settle down. Goes on to say, "In his great mercy," and I'm going to stop there. We're going to break it down a lot. "In his great mercy," Peter, we'll see, uses lots of adjectives. I just love Peter. I used to love Paul. Now I love Peter. I love all the apostles. But he always uses all these adjectives, not just mercy, but he says great mercy. Not just hope, but living hope. Why does Peter say it's great mercy? I think the reason that Peter tells us that it's not just mercy, but it's great mercy, is because Peter realizes, and we're reminded here this morning, that God had a choice. That it was me and it was you and it was us who turned our back on God. And God would have been right and God would have been just to let us go walking. God didn't need to come and do something to help us. John 3:16, but he says God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. The reason it's great mercy is because God had a choice, but God's love compelled him to send his son for us. But it wasn't just the love of the Father that displays this great mercy for us. It's the love of the Son, the love that Jesus has for us. Because Jesus didn't have to do what he did. He didn't have to do it. Jesus had a choice. At any moment, Jesus could have walked away from the path that his Father set out for him. But again, Scripture tells us that love wins. It says, no greater love is this, that one man is willing to lay his life down for another. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus chose to go to the cross. Yeah, he was arrested, but he's the Son of God. He's right now ruling and reigning. He's in charge of the whole universe. He could have easily gotten out of that. But he said, that's my destiny. And I'm going to do it because I love you, Jeff. And I love you. And I love you. And I love you, Matt. And I love you. And I love you. That's why he did it. And that's why it's great mercy. It's not just mercy, man. It's great mercy. God in his great mercy has given us new birth. Has given us a great reminder. This mercy that we receive, this mercy that we celebrate is not something we earn. It's given to us by God. No matter what I do, it will never make me right before God. No matter how many good things I do, no matter how many churches I start, no matter how much food I give away at Joshua's Place, how many addicted people I help, it will never help me have a right standing before God. That's something he gives to me in his great mercy. I do not earn it, but God gives us what? He gives us new birth. He gives us new life. That's what God does. Jesus said it's being called born again. And don't let that term freak you out. I get it. I don't even like to use it sometimes because you say born again and people are like, oh my gosh. But Jesus said it, so it's okay. Jesus has given us this new life, just simply meaning we all were born a physical birth through our mothers. No doubt about that. Any aliens from outer space here this morning? Anyone? No, good. We all experienced. Thank you for coming. You don't need to come back next week. No. We all experience this physical birth, but the moment we decide to follow Jesus, the moment we place our faith in him, he deposits his Holy Spirit into us and gives us new birth. He gives us new heart. He gives us a new perspective, a new outlook on life, and he gives us a new way of viewing our Creator God. And so we're given this new birth into a living hope. And this is what Easter is about more than anything in my mind. It is about hope. Not a dead hope, but a living hope. Peter says living 6 times in this letter, and he does it for a reason. He's saying the hope that we're about to learn about, that we're about to talk about, is real. It's not counterfeit. He's saying this hope is certain. There's no question about what I'm about to share with you. I'm going to share with you 3 things you ought to be hoping for, and there's no question. They're a done deal. The outcome cannot change. So that's why he calls it a living hope, because it's active in our lives. Every day when we go to bed, we're going to bed with this hope. Every day that we wake up in the morning, we're waking up with this hope. It is a living hope in our lives. Let's define hope this way. Hope equals looking forward with confident expectation. Looking forward with confident expectation. If I were to say to you, I am hopeful the Reds are going to win the World Series this year. Who has confident expectations in that? That's really not the hope. It doesn't count, Alex. That's really not the hope that Peter's talking about here. Peter's talking about the hope that says something like, you know, I'm hopeful that the sun is going to set today. We all know it's going to set. It's been doing it ever since the world was created. There's no doubt on what the outcome's going to be. If I want to make a noise with my hands, I'm hopeful that all I got to do is slap my hands together. I'm going to clap. It's going to happen 100% of the time that I do this, unless I'm wearing gloves. It's going to happen. Hope is that. It's that confident expectation that the outcome is finished, that all we have to do is to believe in it, to walk into it. I kind of think of hope this way. It's kind of God's promises colliding with our faith. God makes a promise. We decide to believe in it, and we live that out. That's what hope is. In the resurrection, screams hope to us here this morning. It literally screams hope. There's no reason that anyone should leave here this morning without having hope in their lives. 3 things I believe the resurrection tells us about hope. Through the resurrection, we live with the hope that forgiveness is real. And on the back of your bulletin, you can take notes if you want. These 3 things would probably be something good to write down. Through the resurrection, we live with the hope that forgiveness is real. We talked about earlier how Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 just simply sums it up this way. It says, he being Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, Again, God took all my junk, all my filth, and threw it on Jesus on the cross. The only reason that that works is because Jesus isn't dead today. The reason the cross works is because Jesus walked out of the grave. If Jesus didn't walk out of the grave and prove himself to be the Christ, if Jesus didn't defeat death, he would just be a good guy who died a criminal's death. But because Jesus walked out of the grave, because Jesus is alive today, we have the opportunity for forgiveness, real forgiveness. If our faith is in Christ, if we believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that means all our junk, all our sins from our past are gone. The ones that I and we all committed on our way to church today, forgiven. The ones you're going to commit tomorrow, forgiven. The next day, forgiven. He's a God of first chances, second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, on and on and on. The forgiveness that you have in Christ is real. It's done. It's secure. You can't do anything to take it away. Outside of denying that Jesus Christ is Lord, there is nothing that you can do to take away the forgiveness that God has for you. And what does that mean for us? We can breathe. Everybody exhale this morning. We're free. We're free from the consequence of our sin. We don't have to look over our shoulder every time we mess up. Are you sick of doing that? I was for 31 years. Every time I would do something stupid, oh, crap, is God going to get me? Oh, crap, is God going to get me? No, not now. My faith is raised. I'm forgiven. I am free, and so are you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Number two, through the resurrection, we live with the hope that evil loses and God wins. Evil loses and God wins. Doesn't it seem like the bad guy always wins? It seems like the bad guy, the corrupt businessman, always wins. If I were to tell you that Joey Votto hit 60 home runs this year, first thing out that you're going to think is, he must be on. Exactly, because we assume that the bad guy always wins. If I roll up in a Porsche 911 next week, you're going to assume Pastor Jeff is stealing from the church. We assume when there's success in life that there's something bad behind it. We just think that evil's going to win, that the good guy never wins. But the resurrection tells us that that's not true. The disciples suffered from the same thing. The disciples, when Jesus was died on the cross, his 12 disciples and a few others, they didn't know what to do. They thought it was over. They're like, oh my gosh, our Messiah is dead. What are we going to do? You know what they did? They found the house, they locked the doors, and they huddled behind the couch in fear, basically. Because they thought it was over. They thought that Satan had won. They thought it was, but you know what? Jesus walked out of that grave. He walked through their front door. Hope. They knew that evil didn't win. And the same is for us. The moment that that tomb rolled away, the moment that Jesus took a first step out of the grave, boom, Satan's gone. He trampled on. His destiny is done. He may be around trying to cause trouble for us, but Satan has been defeated. Evil will not win. No matter what's going on in your life this morning, you're probably thinking, I just can't get past these circumstances. I just can't get out of this person's way. They're causing me so much trouble. Why are they having a good life and I'm not? Why do they have money and I don't have money? Why do this? Why do that? It doesn't matter. God wins. The resurrection tells us that God wins. God always wins. Look at Psalm 25 on the screen, please. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. And this is the verse you want to hold on to. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But those whose hope is not in you will be put to shame, who are treacherous and without excuse. If you're a follower of Christ, you're not losing. You need to remind yourself this morning that victory has already been given to you. Jesus' victory is already there, that you are walking in victory this morning if your hope is in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can take away from, not even our circumstances, can take us away from the victory that God has given us. And the third thing, which is pretty important, Through the resurrection, we live with the hope that our future is secure. We live with the hope that our future is secure. Verses 4 and 5 in 1 Peter, after he says, we have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he goes on to say, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our future is secure if we are in Christ. After Jesus rose from the grave, he hung out for a while with his friends, and he said, you know, it's time for me to go. And he went back from where he started. He ascended back into heaven, as the scripture tells us. He's now sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven. First Colossians tells us that he's ruling and reigning over the whole universe. And he says he has prepared a place for us. First Peter tells us that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, that if we are in Christ, we all can't avoid it. The day will come, we're all going to breathe our last breath. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that we are not without hope, that even though we breathe our last breath, that it's not the end of the story, that our spirit will go on to live with God forever and all those who are with Christ Jesus. It takes away the fear that we have to have in this world about death. There's no reason to fear death if you are in Christ. You should be completely free from that. Living in just the doesn't good news, it doesn't get any better than this. That when eternity goes on forever, we are going to be with God forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ screams hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is big enough for everybody in this room. It's big enough for everybody in the village, Lebanon, Morrow, Mainville, Kings Mills, wherever God wants to send people from. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is big enough for you. I don't know what you're dealing with here this morning. I don't know why some of us feel hopeless here this morning. Some of us are probably in a marriage that just is not so good. We're like, it feels like it's going to come to an end soon. Some of you may be sitting here thinking it's just about over. But I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ can walk out of the grave, he can resurrect your marriage. Some of us here have a son or a daughter who put the word rebel in rebellion. I mean, they're gone. They're off. We're like, there's no hope. Some of you have even said this. There's no hope for them. And I'm here to tell you that there is hope for them. Jesus Christ can resurrect their life. You don't stop praying for them, okay? There is hope for everyone in this room. Some of us in this room, we're just thankful we didn't take a drink before we came to church today, but we can't wait to leave because we got one waiting for us. There is hope for you. If Jesus Christ can walk out of the grave, he can set you free from your addiction. Can I get an amen for that? Yes, he can. There is nothing the resurrection of Jesus Christ can't do for you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, and I'm going to ask the band to make their way up here this morning, we're going to close with a couple questions. The first is, what is your hope in? Maybe a better question is, who is your hope in? Anytime we hope outside of the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to be disappointed. It may be someone we love. It may be a spouse, a sibling, a parent. It may be a job. It may be a paycheck. It may be the government. It may be a television show. It may be a drink. It may be a drug. Whatever we hope in outside of the person of Jesus Christ is going to disappoint us. But in Christ, we have a living hope, that Peter, a living hope. I want to give everybody an opportunity. We're going to spend some time in prayer. And during that prayer time, it's going to be a great time. And we'll do this every week at the Village. We'll be closing with communion, most likely every week. We're going to be closing with an opportunity to just be quiet before God. And there maybe there's some of us in this room, myself included, that need to confess to God, you know what, God, I've been hoping in things outside of you. Father, just please forgive me. Help me to turn back to you. And then there's others in this room who were like me not long ago who need to make that that decision to surrender your lives to Jesus Christ, to allow the forgiveness that I've talked about to enter your life through the faith in Christ. So let's go ahead and pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, we just thank you today that we could gather here, God, that we could come celebrate the greatest news, the greatest story ever told, Father. There's no better story than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God. Thank you that we can start a church on Easter Sunday, God. I can't think of a better way to do that. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just fall on this place even thicker than you are right now. Father, if we don't hear your word, then we're lost. Father, I ask right now that you would speak into the hearts of men and women and children in this room, Father. Would you reveal to us anything in our lives that we're hoping in for outside of you? Father, would you give us the courage to just quietly confess those to you and to turn our hearts back to you here this morning? And Father, I ask that your gospel would not come back null and void here this morning. Scripture says that if we know Christ, that the Holy Spirit within us witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God, that we are forgiven, that we are, our fractured relationship with the God who created us has been restored. It says that we know that, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of that, that we don't doubt that. But I speak to those in this room who don't know. You don't feel that witness like I'm living under the grace and the mercy of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're still trying to prove to God how good you are, I ask that you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you're in this room this morning and you don't know, maybe you once heard the good news and you thought about it for a while, but as we started off in 1 Corinthians, you're no longer holding it tightly. If you want to grab onto the gospel and never let it go, and you're not there yet, I encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ this morning. I ask that everybody would close their eyes, keep their heads bowed as a respect for the privacy of everyone around them in this room. But if there's anyone who wants to experience the new birth, the living hope that we just talked about through faith in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you want to experience that and you have not yet given your life to Christ, would you raise your hand as a way just to acknowledge that you want to surrender your life to Christ here this morning? Just lift your hand so that I can pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else who wants to walk the path off the path that they've been on to walk the path that God has chosen for them, to receive the great mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? For those who had their hands raised, and for those who want to but didn't, just pray along with me in your own words. Father, I need your grace and your mercy. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Father, I believe that he lived the perfect life, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he proved that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ by walking out of the grave. Father, I don't know how to do it quite perfectly yet, but I commit my life to follow Jesus Christ. Wherever he would take me, however he would have me go. And Father, I ask right now that you would fill whoever prayed that prayer overflowing with your Holy Spirit right now. Father, allow them to tangibly feel and experience that new birth that you promised. And for those in the room who are just turning things over in their lives, that they're hoping in for outside of Christ, Father, I pray over them and ask that you would give them the courage to live that out, that it wouldn't just be a confession, God, but they would put it into action, that they would repent and turn from it. God, help them to walk in the new way of only hoping in you and you alone. Because, Father, you never disappoint. You never fail, and you never let us down. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion right now, and what we're going to do here, we've got on each table we have